All right, thank you to Richard and the entire worship team who got here very, very early this morning as we now do two services. So they did an awesome job and are working double duty today. Hey, high five. And then also Richard flew in yesterday from sunny Florida. So thank you, Richard, for thinking of us and coming. All right, so go ahead and open your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 4. Now today we're going to be looking at verses 1 through 8, and we are in the final two messages this week and next week in our series through 1 and 2 Timothy. And I shared before, 2 Timothy is Paul's last letter before he's executed. So he's writing from prison, knowing that his days are numbered. And so in many ways, we are in the last chapter of the final letter of some of his, and these are some of his final words to Timothy and to us. So imagine that you're clearing out your grandparents' house, who maybe your grandfather just passed away, and you go and you find his Bible, and there's a letter in it that's addressed to you. And it's dated just days before he passed away. And you realize that this isn't just a regular letter. These are his final written words to you. So as you read it, it's noticeable that he's not talking about the weather, about traffic, about how it was back in the olden days, about politics or anything like that. He uses the last little bit of strength that he has to tell you the one thing that's most important to him about eternity. In Jesus Christ. And this is exactly what we see in 2 Timothy 4. See, this isn't just a casual update from Paul. This is his last letter. And this is the last letter from the greatest missionary the world has ever known. And he's handing the baton to Timothy, and he wants Timothy and us to know how to finish faithfully. I came across a story from the 1968 Olympics. John Stephen Akwari represented Tanzania in the marathon race. Early in the race, he fell and he dislocated his knee and his shoulder, fracturing his shoulder. And so fast forward many hours later, everyone else has passed the finish line except for him. The winner is long gone. The sun is setting and the stadium is now nearly empty. Not quite, but nearly empty. Akwari finally hobbles into the arena, and his leg is bloodied and bandaged, and he painfully completes the final lap and crosses the finish line. So after that, a journalist asked him why he didn't just quit. I mean, he wasn't going to win. And Akwari said, "My country did not send me 5,000 miles to start a race. They sent me 5,000 miles to finish a race." In church, as Paul sits in a cold Roman dungeon, he knows that his race is in the final lap. But his eyes are not on the crowd. They're on his heavenly Father looking down on him. And Paul's final words to Timothy aren't about how to start well. They're about how to finish well, knowing that our Savior is watching us and will return one day. And so we're going to go ahead and we're going to work our way through verses 1 through 8. And in these verses, I'm going to point out five ways that we finish well in light of Christ's return. And you can follow along with some of the main points here in the teaching sheet that you grabbed in the bulletin on your way in. It's also online. And before I start, though, I need to point out, as I've said before, that this letter was written to Timothy, who's a pastor. And so in many ways, Paul's words are most applicable to pastors. In fact, when I went to a pastor's conference last year, they just preached through 2 Timothy. Now, since the majority of you here are not pastors, my sermon is focusing on points that apply more to lay people, to non-pastors. So I'm going to be faithful to the text here. I'm not changing anything. But when I talk about the application for you all, it's going to be focusing on non-pastors. For example, in verse 2, Paul says, "Preach the word." Well, by way of application, To a lay person, I would not tell you to go and to preach the word, though you certainly can. Instead, I would say, listen to the hard preached word, to the hard truth of the preached word. So as we go through, I'll explain what Paul is saying, and then I'll talk about what that means for each of you here who are most likely not pastors. So let's start with the first point. How do you finish well in light of Christ's return? Well, you live your life in light of Christ the judge. So Paul starts out by saying in verse 1, I charge you in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus, who is to judge the living and the dead, and by his appearing and his kingdom. So in verse 2, the charge that he's giving to Timothy is going to be to preach the word. But before we even get to that point, we need to think about what he's saying in verse 1 here. When Paul says, I charge you, he's using a legal term there used for testifying under oath in a court of law. Now, this is not a court of law. He's not in court here. But the wording that he's using is emphasizing the gravity of the situation. When Christ returns, he's going to be judging all people. And so Paul's saying, hey, keep that in mind, Timothy, as you go throughout your life. Jesus Christ sees everything we do. Nothing is hidden from him. And so every life is lived before God and will be evaluated when Christ returns. So with that in mind, let me ask you, if God were to hold a trial about your life today, what would the verdict be? Now, in one sense, every person, including Christians, would be guilty. Because that's how we are. We are full of sin. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. But at the same time, we would be declared not guilty through the saving work of Jesus Christ if we've put our faith in Jesus Christ. So in another sense, though, just because we're declared we're not guilty, that doesn't mean that we just go and live however we want, knowing that we're forgiven. Paul addresses this idea in Romans chapter 6. He says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? So in other words, being forgiven by Christ does not give you a license to sin. It gives you a higher calling to live. So therefore, I want to challenge you to consider how you live. So live today in light of the day that you will be standing before Jesus Christ. Most people evaluate life based on comfort or success or the approval of others. But Scripture reminds us that the ultimate evaluation will come from Christ the judge. I read about how for centuries, during the construction of the great European cathedrals, stone carvers would spend their entire lives sculpting intricate figures out of stone. But what's fascinating is that many of the sculptures that are, many of these are located up in the deep, dark places of the cathedral that no one will, of the cathedral that no one will see. So there are places that where before we had drones and high-powered binoculars, that no one would no human eye would lay any eyes on them. So there's a story I read that it's probably apocryphal, but tells of a master carver who was spending days meticulously working on the back of a statue's head. Now, specifically on the strands of hair on the statue. Even though that statue was destined for a dark alcove, 100 feet in the air, with its back permanently against the wall. So seeing the man laboring, the young apprentice asked him, he said, why are you wasting all your time? No one will ever see that part of the work. The master carver didn't even look up from with his chisel, and he simply replied, God sees it. And church, that carver understood what Paul was saying in verse 1. That we spend so much of our lives carving for the people in the front row. We work for the boss's approval or for the neighbor's envy or for the likes on a screen. And we focus on the parts of our lives that people can see. But Paul is reminding Timothy and us that we are to be living in the presence of God and of Christ Jesus. So our lives are not a stage play for human audience. They're a work of art for the one who will one day judge the living and the dead. So when you're alone, when the back of the statue is toward the wall and no one is watching, remember that God still sees. And so let's live in that light. Let's move on to the second point. How do we finish well? Well, we receive and follow God's truth, even when it hurts. Paul writes to Pastor Timothy in verse 2. He says, "Preach the word. Be ready in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, and exhort with complete patience and teaching." So let's think about what he's saying from a pastor's perspective, and then we'll transition to the layperson's perspective. So Paul tells Timothy to preach the word without hesitation. He wants him to preach it in a way where he doesn't hold back, like he's afraid how people will react. So he's not only to preach messages that are going to make people happy. No, he's to preach the hard messages as well that expose people's sin and make people uncomfortable. He's also to preach truthful messages about the grace and love of God that encourage people. So why does Timothy need this reminder? Well, verse 3, he says, "For the time is coming when people will not endure sound teaching, but having itching ears, they will accumulate for themselves teachers to suit their own passions, and will turn away from listening to the truth and wander off into myths." So people will have a tendency to not listen. People will gravitate to preachers who say that their sin or their lifestyle is okay. Does that sound like our world today? And with that in mind, let's think about this from a non-pastor's perspective. I want to challenge you to be the kind of Christian who wants to know and follow the truth. A person of the world will say, "Tell me what makes me happy." But a follower of Christ will say, "Tell me what makes me holy." Do you see the difference there? And that means that you should listen to hard messages, both in ones that are preached and through Scripture. But in addition to that, you should then take it and apply it to your life. You should live it out. Healthy Christians say, "Tell me what God says, even when it challenges me, even when it makes me uncomfortable." And then they go and they live it out. And so let me ask you, is that you? Do you embrace the truth even when it hurts? Last year, I was having some pain in my side, and so I went to the doctor. They ordered an ultrasound, and then after the ultrasound, the doctor referred me to a urologist. And I went to the urologist, and he told me that I have this massive kidney stone that's just hanging out up there, too large to pass, and if it's not removed, it's going to cause all sorts of problems. Now, I was thinking about that the other day as I was working on this message, this part of the message, and I was thinking that a nice urologist would have told me how sorry he was, but then sent me home and told me to go eat ice cream and cookies. That's what your nice urologists do. But he wasn't a nice urologist. He was a good urologist. So instead, he gave me horrible news about having to put me under and then take a tube and put it up where tubes should never go. And after that, after a week of pain, I was going to have to come back into his office and he was going to have to yank out a tube again from a place that tubes should never be. Now, let me ask you, in doing all that, was he nice or was he good? He was not nice at all. I can testify to that, but he was good. It hurt, but it's what I needed. And the same is true when it comes to the truth of the Word of God. It's not always nice from our cultural ears, but it's good, and it's what we need to hear. And a wise and mature Christian is one who listens and follows what it says. Let's move on now to the third point. How do you finish well in light of Christ's return? Well, you remain faithful to Christ even when it's difficult. So Paul writes in verse 5, he says, "But as for you, always be sober-minded, endure suffering, do the work of an evangelist, fulfill your ministry." So we talked about this idea some last week, that the Christian life is not meant to be just the easy path. So Paul tells Timothy to pay attention and to press on when suffering comes and to continue in the work that he was called to do. And so the implication here is that he should not give up when things get hard. And you might not be doing the work of a full-time evangelist or pastor, but you are called to fulfill the ministry that God has called you to. And you are not called to give up when times get hard. So with this in mind, let me encourage you with this. Do not measure your faithfulness by how comfortable your life is. See, many people assume that faithfulness to God should lead to an easy life. And maybe they don't say it, but they think it. But Paul is writing from prison, and he expects to die soon because of his faithfulness. So faithfulness does not mean ease. Faithfulness means continuing to follow Christ even when it costs something. Faithfulness includes things like persevering in a marriage when it gets hard. Faithfulness includes raising children to love the Lord and not love the world, even when they are not so lovey-dovey. Faithfulness includes resisting temptation and standing for truth and sharing the gospel. Keep doing what God has called you to do, even when it hurts, even when it costs something. Adoniram Judson was a missionary to Burma in the 1800s. And when he arrived there in 1812, no one was interested in what he had to say. He had just moved to the other side of the world, left everything that he knew to tell people the good news, and no one wanted to hear it. And even worse, they were hostile to him. So he labored there for 6 years before baptizing the first convert. During his ministry, he was in prison for 17 months. He buried his first wife, Anne, and then his second wife, Sarah, and several of his children in Burmese soil. He suffered from bouts of tropical fever and deep depression. Yet through all of this, Judson remained sober-minded, as Paul says. He didn't quit when the path got hard. He stayed at his desk translating the entire Bible into Burmese, which is a translation that's still used today. And toward the end of his life, someone asked him about the prospects of the gospel in such a difficult place. And Judson famously replied, saying, "The prospects are as bright as the promises of God." So let his life be a challenge for us to do the same and to follow in the same way. You see, you may not be a missionary to Burma, but you are called to be a missionary in New Hampshire. You're called to be a missionary in your workplace or in your home. So let the light of Christ shine brightly wherever you go in spite of hardship and persecution. Here's the fourth point. How do you finish well in light of Christ's return? You finish the race of your life faithfully. See, Paul writes in verse 6, he says, "For I am already being poured out as a drink offering, and the time of my departure has come. I have fought the good fight. I have finished the race. I have kept the faith." So in these two verses, Paul is looking back on his life Again, he's super close to the finish line. And as he looks back, he uses a number of metaphors here. A more literal translation of verse 7 in from the original language would be, the good fight I fought, the race I finished, the faith I kept. And so each of those verbs there are in the perfect tense, which indicates that it's a completed past action with ongoing results or a present state of being. So in other words, he fought hard and he continues to do so. He raced hard to the finish and he will continue to race hard until he gets there. He kept the faith and he continues to keep the faith. So what can we learn from this? Well, as Paul looks back on his life, he's not celebrating success or influence. He's celebrating faithfulness. See, church, your goal as a Christian is not simply to start well, but to finish well. Many people begin the Christian life with enthusiasm, but the challenge is perseverance through the decades of an up and down life, through hardships and persecutions and health problems and the death of loved ones. And my goal for you, each of you, is to get to the end of your life and be able to say the same thing that Paul said, I have kept the faith. I could give you 100 examples of well-known Christians who started out strong but finished poorly. But the one that came to mind this week is one who is from my home area, from Maryland. It's a pastor named Joshua Harris. He was brought into a mega church as a super young Christian leader, probably early 20s, late teens. I didn't look it up. He wrote some books that became very popular in the Christian world. And he eventually became the next senior pastor of that megachurch. He spoke at conferences all over the country and spoke at seminars. No one could say that he didn't start out well. But then things changed very quickly. A number of years later, he left the church. He and his family, they moved to the other side of the country. But then shortly after that, he left his family. They divorced and he came out. He left his faith, and then he came out as gay. And unless he changes his heart, it cannot be said of him that he kept the faith. It cannot be said of him that he finished well. And my prayer is that you can say that in the end, that you kept the faith and that you did finish well. And moving on to the last point, how do you finish well in light of Christ's return? You long for Christ's return and the reward that he promises. Verse 8, he says, henceforth, there is laid up for me the crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, will award to me on that day. And not only to me, but also to all who have loved his appearing. So Paul's just talked about suffering and hardships that he's gone through. He said that the Christian life will not be an easy one. But in the midst of the hardships, Paul is looking ahead at something great. Paul says that the crown of righteousness will be awarded to him when Christ returns. When he returns, the crown of righteousness is a metaphor describing the permanent and perfect state of righteousness that will be ours in glory. So it's in that moment when sin is completely gone and you're finally in the presence of Jesus. But notice that Paul does not say that it's only for him or for church leaders. He says that it's for all who loved his appearing. Now who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ, his return? Well, it's the ones who are faithfully following him to the end. So this shows us that one defining mark of faithful followers of Christ are those who long for Christ to return. So if you're a Christian today that does not long for his return, then most likely you don't understand completely what's in store when he returns. And so if that's you, I want to challenge you to spend more time in Scripture studying what it means for him to return and the impact of his return. Or maybe there's some worldly influences in your life that are making you think that this world is the best. And then up in heaven, it's going to be boring. Well, that's wrong. So my challenge to you today is this: to live with your heart fixed on Christ's return. That will help you finish well. So do you long for his return, or are you more attached to the world? A faithful Christian knows that following him will have hardships, but in the end, it will be worth it. In the late 1800s, there was a missionary named Henry Morrison, and he was returning to New York after 40 years of hard yet faithful service in Africa. By this point, he was old. His health was failing. He had lost his wife in the mission field. And as he pulled into New York Harbor, Morrison saw a massive crowd gathered there at the dock. There were bands playing, banners waving, and people cheering. And for a moment, his heart leaped, thinking that they were there for him. But then he realized that the crowds were there for President Theodore Roosevelt, who happened to be on the same ship, returning home from a high-profile hunting trip. And so as the president stepped off the boat, the ship, the crowd went wild. But when Morrison finally got his chance to step off the ship, not a single person was there to meet him. And as he did that, he felt a wave of bitterness. And he said to God, "Lord, I've given you 40 years of service, and I don't have a friend meet me at the dock. The president comes home from a hunting trip, and the whole world cheers. I come home from a life of ministry, and no one cares." But right then, in the quietness of his heart, it felt as if God whispered back to him, saying, "Henry, you aren't home yet." In church, in verse 8, Paul isn't looking for a well done from the Roman emperor. He isn't looking for a statue to be put up of him in city square. He's looking forward to that day when he's finally home. And may that be our heart cry as well. And as I wrap up, let me remind us what we've seen today. To finish faithfully, we should live in light of the judge. We should receive the truth even when it hurts. We should remain faithful when it's difficult. And we should fight the good fight until the end. But why do we do all this? Why should we endure? And the answer is that the ship hasn't docked yet. And maybe you feel tired today, and maybe you feel like your ministry has not been noticed. Maybe you feel like your faithfulness has been unrewarded, or maybe you feel like your race is getting too hard. But if that's you today, I want you to remember Paul's words, that there is a crown of righteousness waiting for you when you get home. Don't give up in the final lap. Don't wander off in the myths that are told in this world. Keep your eyes on the horizon, because the judge and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming, and his reward is coming with him. And when you finally step onto the shores of eternity, you won't be met by a crowd of strangers. You're going to be met by the King who says, "Well done, good and faithful servant." You aren't home yet, but home is closer today than it was yesterday. And so let's finish the race faithfully. I'm going to invite the worship team to come on up, and we're going to close in prayer.